Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truth to change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody back, and gee, it doesn't look like anybody's left, and no, that's what we were so amazed at Minnesota the other day. We started out with over 800, and I think we had just about that many at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So that's encouraging when people don't get up and leave. Okay, for those of you out in television, again, we just want to thank you for your support and prayer and your financial help and your letters. My, I can't emphasize enough how we appreciate your letters, especially when you keep them short. And those of you who have helped us with the mail understand why. So we don't want you to limit. In other words, if it takes a long letter to give us your testimony, that's fine. But on the whole, if you can say what you want to say in one page, it just helps us so much in order to read every letter that comes in. And we still do. We still read every letter and hopefully answer those that need to be answered. All right. Let's continue on where we've been on the body of Christ, the revelation of the mysteries as they were given to the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. Let's carry it one step further now and go into Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If you're in Ephesians, so I just keep going. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 4, we just start at verse 1. You know, I always like to make the statement, we don't throw aside the rest of Scripture, naturally. It's all for a purpose, it's for learning. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life, everything we need to know is covered between Romans 1:1 and the last verse of Philemon. Everything. The everyday life, the home life, children's relationship, and everything is covered that we really need to know between Romans and Philemon. All right, now here in Colossians chapter 4, he's dealing with employers and employees. And so he says, masters, those of you who own a business, give unto your servants, your employees, that which is just and equal. In other words, be a fair-minded employer. All right, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, here we come. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that is, Paul and his ministry, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery. Now, it's the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. Now, what do you suppose is he referring to? That now God, who had been specifically revealing himself to the nation of Israel, has now turned to the whole Gentile world, revealing to the common, ordinary, pagan individual his deity, his power, his glory, and that he's ready to save to the uttermost those who would simply believe him. Unheard of. Gentiles? Now again, you know, most of us just don't have the right picture of the Gentiles of antiquity. They weren't much better than animals when it came to morality. They were ruthless. There was no such thing as human rights. If you weren't in the elite upper percentage, you were just so much dirt under their feet. And so to have God go to those, as the Jews called them, you know, uncircumcised Gentile, unheard of. All right, now just for sake of a point, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 42 so that I can sort of just rehearse and charge your memory of things that we've said many, many times before, that the whole idea of the Old Testament was to prepare Israel for a coming role of evangelizing the pagan Gentiles. And here's the proof of it. Isaiah chapter 42, we can just start at verse 1. All got it? Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, the prophet writes, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Now, this is God speaking through the prophet concerning the Messiah, the Christ. He, the Messiah, shall bring forth judgment or righteous, benevolent rule to what people? To the Gentiles. See? If the Gentiles were going to receive anything benevolent from God, it had to be through Israel. All right, move on down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Now, you see, we're talking to the nation of Israel. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. For what purpose? To be a light of the Gentiles. That's all through, especially the prophets. All right, turn all the way up through Isaiah to chapter 60. Chapter 60. And this is what I want you to see, that everything until we get to Paul, if God had a mind for the Gentile, it was going to be after Israel had become the obedient nation and they had the king and the kingdom. That's the Old Testament prophets. All right, Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Now, that is a prophetic reference to the coming of their Messiah and his first advent. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, a spiritual darkness, and gross darkness the people. Israel, in spite of all their religion, their temple worship, and their sacrifices, yet they were spiritually blind. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then what? Next verse. And the Gentiles, see? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings of the Gentile world to the brightness of thy rising. Now drop down to verse 5. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. But Israel rejected all that, and so now God had to bring about one Jew, the Apostle Paul, and through this Apostle now then, all of God's grace and goodness to the Gentile world is brought back. All right, let's come back to Colossians once again, in case you kept your place. Just back up now a minute to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where we were earlier today. But we stopped at verse 25. Now we're going to drop down to verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. But let's start at verse 24 to pick up the flow again. Colossians 1, we'll start at verse 24, but verse 26 is where we want to pick up the point. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, that is, his personal day-to-day suffering, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill or to complete or bring to fruition the word of God. And that's why I feel that 2 Timothy is the last portion of Scripture ever written. Now verse 26, even the mystery. You see how often this just pops up throughout Paul's epistles? Because it is this revelation of things totally unknown. See, and that's what makes our teaching of Paul's doctrines, this teaching concerning the grace of God, so insulated from all the rest of Scripture. You can't mix them up. You know, while we were in Minnesota, one old fellow came up, and he's been retired quite a few years after being 25 years as a pastor in one of the major denominations. And he picked up our teaching now just a few years ago, and he said, "Les, if I could have just had this while I was pastoring, what a difference it would have made in my ministry." But he said, the Lord gave me an opportunity. He said, this summer, our adult Sunday school class teacher was going to be gone for the summer, and they asked me to teach the class. So he said, I jumped at the chance. So he said, the first thing I did, I went up to Walmart and bought an Oster blender. Now you know it's coming, don't you? So he said, I was going to give him an object lesson. So he said, I took some green paper, and I cut it in little pieces, and on every piece of green paper, I put a biblical truth, all the way from Genesis, all the way up through. So he said, I got up there in that front of that Sunday school class. Minnesota people won't hear this for a few years, but that time they'll forget about it. But anyway, he said, I got in front of that Sunday school class, and he said, now folks, I'm going to show you something. I've written on this piece of paper something, I don't know what it was, concerning Adam and so forth. So he said, I put it in the blender, had it about half full of water. He said, I came all the way up. On every piece of paper, I told him what I was writing. It was things that everybody knew. Threw it in the blender. He said, I got all the way through, and I had all these green pieces of paper in that blender. And he says, I turned it up. And he said, here I had that gooey mass of green stuff, and I poured it in a glass, held it up, and I said, who wants to drink it? Well, he said, about made them sick to their stomach. I said, don't you realize that's what they've been doing with the Bible all your life? What a point. And he said, they got it. He said, they picked up on it right away. Because that's what most of them have been doing. They just mix everything up. You spend your time in the Gospels or in Acts or a little bit in Paul. But nobody ever sees this distinctive difference in Paul's revelation of the mysteries. And that's what I'm trying to do in these series of programs, is to let folks know that you cannot take this body of truth and dilute it with any other portion of Scripture, past or future. You leave it intact, and then it becomes easy to believe. Okay, so now in Colossians 1 again, this mystery which has been hid. See that constant, emphatic repetition of the fact that these things were hid in the mind of God until He revealed it to Paul? And I'm going to keep repeating it. So don't go back to the Old Testament and find a verse that refers to the body of Christ. You won't find it. Don't try to go into the Old Testament or the Gospels or Revelation and find a reference to the rapture. You won't find it. Because it alone is associated with the mysteries revealed to Paul. And I think we'll have time to still hit it. All right, Colossians 1, and again, even the mystery, verse 26, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to whom? The saints. The unbelieving world can't comprehend it. They can't comprehend that God, the Creator of everything, took on human flesh and went to that Roman cross, suffered and died so that He could open salvation. They can't comprehend that. It's all part of the mysteries. But you and I can. It becomes vivid. See? All right? To whom God, verse 27, would make known what is the riches of the glory. Well, it's just about like Ephesians said. The unsearchable riches. All right? The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. See how plain all this is? But now, what's this mystery? I mentioned a moment ago. Christ living in you. The hope of glory. Now, you see, there isn't another religion on the face of the earth that can give that kind of a promise. That we have the Creator of the universe indwelling us. That's our hope. That's God's down payment on our life. That He is literally dwelling within us. And that's why a believer cannot go into gross sin and stay there. Now, we can fall. But every once in a while, somebody will call and tell me, well, our preacher was a good preacher for 5 years. Got a wife and three lovely kids. A month or so ago, he ran off with the church's secretary. You telling me he's still saved? And I said, well, I'm not going to say one way or the other. I can't look on the heart, but I can give you a couple guidelines. If in a short order God doesn't convict him and bring him back or take him out, then yes, I doubt if he's ever saved. Because, see, the unbeliever doesn't quench on those things. He doesn't flinch. But if he's a true believer, he's either going to be convicted and come back, or God will take him out. That much we know. All right, but here we have the fact that a true believer is indwelt by Christ in the person, of course, of the Holy Spirit. There's no other religion on the face of the earth that can give that kind of a promise. And that's why we're different. I would like to say we're not better, we're better off. See? We're better off. But that's what makes the difference. All right, now in the time we have left, let's look at the mystery concerning the rapture. Oh my, I'm still getting letters. I can agree with you on everything, Les, but I can't agree on the rapture. Well, bless their hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And lo and behold, what's the first word you see? Mystery. See? That's why these theologians can't understand the rapture. It's a mystery. It's a secret. They haven't comprehended. And so if they can't see the rapture in the second coming verses, then they just poo-poo it and say, well, that's just a false doctrine. I've mentioned it before in a program. I can tell in the first line of a letter that is disagreeing with me on the rapture and just sort of skim through their letter, there's not one verse from Paul. It's all Old Testament, the four Gospels, and Revelation to prove that there's no such thing as a rapture. Absolutely there's no rapture in that part of the Bible. You've got to come to Paul, because Paul alone had revealed these things that were kept secret. All right, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. You're going to get tired of hearing the word this afternoon, aren't you? I'm showing you a mystery. God has revealed something to me that's never been revealed before. And now what's this mystery? That we're not all going to die. Now, I know a lot of people come back to that verse in Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, that's true in general terms, but God is God, and He can make an exception, and the exception is going to be the rapture of the body of Christ. Now, read on. This secret is that not every believer is going to go through the valley of death, because there's going to be a group of believers living who will not die, but they will be, the next word in the verse, changed. They're suddenly going to go from this body to a body fit for eternity, a body like Christ's resurrected body, instantly. You know, since this hip surgery, I've been doing a lot of walking. And the other morning, on a beautiful morning, I had one foot in the air and the thought struck me. Lest before that foot hits the ground, you could be in glory. And then somebody after Laura got hurt sent this little jingle, and I don't ever get that out of my mind. This wicked old cowboy. Wicked to the extreme. He got pitched from his horse and was killed. And everybody was all hemming, you know, well, the poor man is lost, he's in hell. But this guy says, no, now wait a minute. Maybe between the stirrup and the ground, the grace of God he found. But see, this is how instantly God can do things. Never forget the words of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. You and I cannot get a thought so far out, but that God can do it. Now, I know the rapture gets close. How in the world will God suddenly, instantly call every believer around the planet to meet him in the air in a second or two. Well, it sounds impossible to us, but is it to God? No, it's going to happen because the book says so. Here it is. We'll not all die physically, but we will all be changed. Verse 52, how fast? In a moment. That Greek word in the Greek is the smallest division of time. And at the time of the scripture, of course, that was probably a fraction of a second. But now it's down to a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second. And that's how fast it's going to happen. All right, in that fraction of a second, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you can blink your eye, it's all going to happen. And it'll be at the last trump, singular. Not one of the seven trumpets of Revelation. Those are angels' trumpets. This is God's trumpet, and it's singular. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. All the believers of the church age. I can't put anybody else in there in my understanding of Scripture. I cannot see the Old Testament saints coming at this same trumpet call, because Daniel 12 says so clearly that Daniel and his fellow believers will be called out at the end of 75 days after the kingdom is set up. But every member of the body of Christ, because that's all Paul talks to, that every member of the body of Christ will be raised incorruptible. Philippians tells us that we're going to have a body fashioned like to his glorious body after the resurrection. All right, and then here's the reason for this corruptible. This body of corruptible flesh must put on incorruption so that we will live forever. And this mortal, which is prone to death, will become immortal for, again, the purpose of living for all eternity in God's presence. All right, now we have to go to the companion portion. Most of you who heard me teach know where it's at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, whenever I read that, I can't help but think of Romans 11:25, and he says, ignorant of this mystery. Now, I know I don't have the authority to put that in here, but I can't help but think of it. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of yet another mystery, because that's what it's called in 1 Corinthians. It's a secret, now unveiled. All right, so he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this tremendous event concerning them who have died. Believers who have died, our loved ones. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. In other words, those whose loved ones are lost, or they themselves are lost, they will never be reunited in glory. Now then, verse 14. And this is so thrilling. This is Paul's gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. See how plain that is? Paul's gospel. And if we believe it, we're going to be part of this. If you don't believe it, you won't be. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who have died in Jesus, God will bring with him. Now that takes a little explanation. At death, what happens to the soul, spirit of the believer? Up to glory, into the Lord's presence. They're with him. And when this day comes, he's going to bring them with him, the soul and the spirit. And they'll be reunited with that resurrected body, every single individual, soul and spirit, with that original body that's resurrected. That, again, is impossible for us to imagine. But God's going to do it, and he's not going to miss a one. He's not going to miss a one. And every passed away believer is going to be reunited with that soul and spirit that's been in glory. And so they become a complete entity once again. Oh, if I had the time, maybe we can do it in our next program. You go back to Romans chapter 8, and what does that resurrection give us? the new body. The new body, fit for all eternity. All right, now reading on. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Where does Paul get all this? Well, he didn't get it from the 12. He didn't get it from going back to the Old Testament prophets. The ascended Lord is revealing all this to him. And I think it's coming to him in such a way that he can clearly comprehend it. And as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance, he could write these words, and it was just confirmation of everything he already knew. All right? That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that is, at this what we call the rapture, that we who are alive and remain to this coming of the Lord will not precede or go ahead of them who have died. They're going to come out first. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself, the crucified, ascended Lord, is going to leave heaven. And He'll descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet singular of God. Not an angel's trumpet like Revelation, but this is a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, those of who are believers of the body of Christ, and they've been laid wherever they are, whether they're burned at the stake and there's nothing left but ashes, that doesn't make any difference to God. It'll be resurrected, a new body, reunited with their soul and spirit. See? Then, verse 17, then, the next instant, we who are alive and remain. Now remember what 1 Corinthians said? Same thing, that there's going to be a group of believers who will not die physically. Here we pick them up again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, instantly translated, together with them, the resurrected of the ages, of the body of Christ. Then we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not going to come to planet Earth. He only comes to the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in closing, at the second coming, it's associated with disaster and death and destruction. At the rapture, nothing more than perilous times shall come.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.